Thank you, Brother Ralph. And good morning, brothers and sisters. This time we're going to be dealing with Paul's work and his labour on our behalf, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And as we've seen in the last study, Saul the Pharisee, after his conversion to Christ, was an outstanding presenter of the gospel to the Jews. He had that burning zeal beforehand. That conversion of his meant that he turned all that fire and enthusiasm to trying to persuade his fellow Jewish brethren to accept the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. We find that he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so the weight of evidence that that man had from the pages of Scripture was such that nobody could oppose his argument and his reasoning, because it was truth. And I'm quite certain, brothers and sisters, that there have been many occasions when we've spoken to people who know nothing about the truth, who rather would be opposing the truth with their own doctrinal ideas, we've found the incredible power of that word to actually open up and slay the opposition, those that would refuse to hearken. They're ending up with no argument. Self-justification may be, but no true argument. And there is the strength of argument that we can actually share from the Scriptures, which is so powerful. So Paul's role would also include preaching to the Gentiles, because we know he was a chosen vessel to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord put it, to bear my name before the Gentiles. And so he began that special mission. So how could the Gentiles come to know Christ? Their background was not Jewish. They had no idea of the law of Moses. They'd come from a background of paganism and all its associated immorality. And so to them, this one man had to become a living example of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible responsibility. And yet, you know, brothers and sisters, we can translate that into our own daily lives. As the individuals, we go forth in our daily life, and it's responsibility of one sister or one brother to be Jesus Christ to those Gentiles around us. That's the burden of responsibility that we bear. But first, Paul, like us, has to be prepared. And he came to know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. Firstly, on the road to Damascus, blindness for 3 days, arising to a newness of life. So the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of the Lord, would be something that he would understand the principles of, because now firmly fixed in his mind was the experience of 3 days in darkness and arising to newness of life to be baptized to wash away his sins, of course, for him. So it was a newness of life that he came into. At his first experience with the Lord, he was told what he would be doing. Let's have a look in Acts chapter 26, verse 17. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, where we read, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a witness and a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." To open their eyes, Paul, and to turn them from darkness to light, Paul, and from the power of being an adversary unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And all that was said to Saul when he was blind and he'd been an adversary or a Satan to his Lord. That would have had an incredible impact upon that man. He was being told his mission in life, and yet he was suffering from that blindness himself. He was going to have his eyes opened. He was the one that knew full well the significance of the Hebrew word sotan. He'd been that to his Lord. Now, we've already found that the minister is an under-rower, like they have in the Roman triremes, where the rowers on the bottom deck were unable to see where they were going, and they depended entirely on instructions from above. Be great, brothers and sisters, if we could say genuinely that we were under eyes, wouldn't it? That we entirely depended on instructions from above. And we don't know from one day to the next what our life is like. We have to learn to put our trust and confidence in the hand of the Father. To us, providence, the divine manipulation of natural circumstances, as Brother Roberts describes it, is the most important event in our daily life. To trust in Almighty God. To be confident that every step of the way he knows where we're heading and what we're going to be doing. And to entirely depend upon instructions from him, from the pages of that word. So he spent the time with Christ, who explained to him those Old Testament scriptures concerning the work, the events of his ministry, those things that Paul had experienced with other apostles, and the work that Paul would be doing. Those things, rather, that Paul had not experienced with the other apostles, and the things that he would be doing. So, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we read the description there of how he saw things. Said Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? When it pleased God, it was pleasurable to the Almighty, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So looking through those early years of his life, he now sees the hand of the Father at work. After all, he was Saul of Tarsus, the city of Cilicia. Somehow he had to be brought right round into Jerusalem and dealt with there. Somehow he had to be moved off towards the road to Damascus to be dealt with there. And it pleased God, who chose him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his Son, not to me, but in me, that I might preach him among the nations. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And the term conferred means to lay a matter before others to seek advice. You know, the sort of thing he was totally used to with dealing with Gamaliel. He'd come up to Gamaliel, his teacher, and he'd lay the information before him and sit there at that man's feet listening for the wisdom that would come from his lips. But you see, that wasn't so with this one here. He conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, that Arabia was probably Sinai. It would fit very nicely because of all the events that the nation of Israel had gone through down in Sinai, the work of Elijah and his involvement in that area. And it would be very fitting if that was so. So we now look at Paul's understanding, which he gained by revelation, his authoritative understanding. First of all, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man. For I neither received of man, neither was I taught, thinking of Saul and Gamaliel, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. How that by revelation he made known unto you the mystery, uncovering what was known, what before was unknown. So there, unravelling for Paul, was that whole picture of the Gentiles being involved in that covenant relationship. The mystery that he so ably spoke of to our Ephesian brethren. The extensions of the idea of the gospel to Abraham to bring in all nations. And there, unfolded before him, was something, and he now knew that he was one of those initiated to whom it had been revealed. And here we are, brothers and sisters, in this hall today, understanding the significance of that, because every one of us, you and I, have been initiated into that wonderful knowledge. No longer a mystery to us, it is to those that are ignorant of the truth, but we share together in that knowledge. And so Ephesians 3, verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, how he received it, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so that's that relationship, the flowing together, his understanding and knowledge, that flowing together, as that expression means, flowing together of thoughts, that synesis. And there he was, all these ideas coming together in his mind. He was familiar with the scriptures, but not the familiarity of the Son of God. And when the Lord revealed to these things to him, they all flowed together. Now, we know, brethren, brothers and sisters, what it's like when we discover certain aspects of the truth which we'd never seen before. Isn't it exciting? Put yourself in Paul's shoes on that day when he spent that wonderful, glorious time with his Lord. And then the scriptures are all coming together, flowing together, expanding his mind, satisfying his mind. That's what it was designed for. Our minds are not designed to be filled up with the garbage and the advertising of current society. They're not designed to be filled up with horrible pictures on television screens and newspapers. They're designed to be filled with the Word of God. And if we spend that time on it, brothers and sisters, we can experience also that same flowing together of ideas, the joy of it all, because that's what becomes the driving force in our life. And so the effect of this time with Christ became obvious. The understanding Jesus Christ gave Paul by revelation in Arabia opened up those Old Testament scriptures covering the messiahship of Jesus as the Son of God. Saul knew that the prophets had spoken of the Just One because he was standing there watching a man being pulverized to death. He listened to that man, Stephen, presenting his case and his argument about the coming of the Just One. And Stephen died for that hope. But by the time he returned to Damascus from Arabia, the Lord Jesus Christ had explained to him the significance of those recent events in the light of Old Testament scripture. He provided that very personal touch which captured the emotions as well as the detail. And that, brothers and sisters, is the most important aspect of the truth. It is not a matter of transferring information, purely doctrinal information. It's a matter of actually doing it in such a way that it captures the emotions of the truth. The truth is emotional. You and I are capable of coming into tears when we discover aspects of the Word we'd never seen before. In a Bible school like this, I'm quite sure the emotions run very high when we're seeing the joy and the thrill of that Word. These are the emotions of the truth, and we need to cultivate those with the knowledge and the understanding of that Word. Let's have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 to 8. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Right? So this is what he learnt. That which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He received that knowledge. Paul, I died for your sins according to the scriptures. Here's the evidence, Paul. Look at Isaiah 53, Paul. This man who had that terrible burden of guilt with what he had done to the brethren, he's now discovered that the crucifixion of Christ was as an offering for sin, according to the scripture. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some, wrote Paul, are fallen asleep. What did he mean? Why did he add that? He'd been told about Cephas. He'd been told about the 12. The Lord spoke to him about the 500 brethren at once. The greater part, he said, remained to this present. But by experience, Paul knew that some had fallen asleep at his hand, with his support. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out at due time. So it would be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, wouldn't it? Beginning at Moses and the prophets, the Lord would have expounded to him all the scriptures concerning himself. And those people on the road to Emmaus had their heart burning within them as he opened up the scriptures. So Paul would feel exactly the same. That's the power of the truth. And it was the obligation to use this newfound understanding that drove him forward. Let's have a look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I owe my life to the fact that I should preach to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Instead of being destroyed by his master, His master said, you go out and preach the truth to them. So Paul never forgot that. He understood that his debt was great. It cost him his life, ultimately, but he owed that to his Lord. And here you and I are, brothers and sisters. We owe our Lord a debt. He has saved us out of Gentile darkness. He has given you and I this glorious hope. And our life is there to go and to preach that gospel and to encourage others in the way. Our life is not our own. Our very existence depends upon the Father. And so it was Paul's very reason for living, to serve his Lord. What completed his education and developed that character was his actual experience in the truth. See, experiential knowledge can't be learnt through a book. It's called understanding. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. And now, as we grow in the truth, the raw convert, I'd like to call us, as we come out of the waters of baptism, is actually a babe in Christ. And they need feeding. But there comes a stage when that babe in Christ starts to flex its muscles and says, I want to feed myself. And you know what it's like? A young child in a high chair, and you're trying to put spoons of food into its mouth, and it's trying to grab the spoon from you, and it grabs the spoon, and it puts it in there, and it comes all over its hair, its face, its ears. Well, brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, we can be like that as we're starting to learn to feed ourselves. But then ultimately, we can actually go and feed ourselves. And that's the important thing, is to grow and to develop. And it's that experience that makes such a difference to us. Because we will know how weak and frail we've been. So when we come to speak to others and to help others, we'll understand there'll be an empathy there with them. And that's part of growing up in the truth. And so nobody could take that experience away from Paul. No matter how distressing life's events may be for us, these were a rich heritage in the truth that he could visit time and time again. It was like looking at a family photograph album, where you open it up and you see the pages of your history. You see the people's faces. And there, brothers and sisters, entrenched fully in our minds now, is the experiences that you and I have gone through in the truth. They'll never be lost. As we go through those experiences, we can bring them out again and remember those gems of times and the traumas that are all sitting there to actually remind us of who we are and whom we serve. And some of those events would be traumatic, others would be pleasurable, but all were turned to advantage in the truth. And I think we want to emphasise that, because so often people will say, I've had a terribly difficult time in life, and use that as a sort of an excuse to be what they see in themselves as a second-rate Christadelphian. But that's not true, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what circumstances we've gone through in life. Those events actually develop and mould our character. And the Father has allowed those to happen. So let's be positive about those things. And that's why Paul could say in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. We are weak. You're strong. You are honourable. We are actually despised. And even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day. That was the burden he lived with daily in his life. And now, brothers and sisters, we have never suffered like that. We may find that in the ecclesial life, times become difficult, distressing, traumatic. But never have we suffered to that extent. But he turned them all to a positive advantage. And so let's have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the ecclesias. Now, Paul's just gone through his photo album, brothers and sisters, and he's penned it in three verses. That's his life and the truth. But behind every one of those simple statements, it's not just an event, but an emotion, a feeling, a pain, a fear, a turning to God for help, an encouraging of others, a putting up with the circumstances, and trying to keep his mind focused upon what is really important in life. That was his photo album he's just given us to look through. Learning by experience is also part of our education. The principles of the Word of God are clear. We know what they are. What we have to do is to learn how to apply them in so many circumstances in life. See, we're not given an index to the Bible which tells us what to do and when. We haven't got an index when it says, when such and such happens, go to page such and such and you'll find the answer. It's not written like that. The wisdom of God gave us the scriptures, and it's the honour of kings to search out the matter. And we have to do that. We personally have to become familiar with the principles and the examples of how they're applied in the lives of the faithful, so that we can know what to do when we're confronted with an issue. And Paul's life abounds with such examples like that. And the difficulty for us is to take the principle, once we've understood that, and translate that into practical terms in our daily life. How do I live that principle in my life? And there'll be occasions when we get it right, and there are occasions when we get it wrong. But we can rest assured we'll know both. And so let's look at what the Lord taught. Just get here. Let's look what the Lord taught Paul and how he was given understanding and how he became the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the mystery. What Paul was shown by revelation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's the first point. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs? The same body? That's the language that shows an absolute oneness. This is a family he's talking about. And here was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, that's now changed around so much he comprehends how the Gentiles become so totally integrated into this family that they can also be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So imagine the mind of that man as he saw that for the first time. When he saw what the breadth, the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which he found far surpassing knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And you see, when we look at the truth, brothers and sisters, the objective is the fullness of the Almighty. And if we can focus our attention on that, it's a process towards the kingdom and into the kingdom and beyond. Because at the time when God will be all and in all, we will be able to reflect the fullness of deity like we can never comprehend today. But the simple basics of living the truth now and coming to understand the scriptures have that objective in mind. And so it's a totally different perspective, isn't it? In daily life, we're not just going about our daily chores to care for the family, to send the children off to school, to go to work, to get some money so we can buy the food and the clothing and so forth. All those things are important, but the real issue is this: that we should develop that relationship so that we become fellow heirs into the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ, so that we discover the fullness of God. And we will never see that completed this side of the kingdom, but we strive for that. And you imagine the mind of Paul as he saw that information for the first time, as the Lord took that little brain of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, who thought he was brilliant, took that mind and then started expanding it into four dimensions: the breadth, length and depth and height, something he'd never been able to comprehend before. To know the love of Christ, which he found no longer was an intellectual knowledge, that was involving his emotions and his feelings as well. And so ultimately he's looking now to the time when he can be filled with this fullness of God. And so for Paul, as for many of us, the personal discovery of this knowledge and its emotional consequences has transported our minds above the evils of this present world and into the realm of truth, of faith, of grace, of mercy, and of glory. Let's have a look in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, because that's where he expresses all those feelings we've just been looking at. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He hath raised us, notice that, he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the way he saw it now. It's us, both Paul and his brethren, together as one. That's ecclesial life, brothers and sisters. We're all combined together. This is the fellowship that we're talking about. And that's why he could say in Romans 8, verse 35, I am persuaded. He needed persuading, yes. But through the logic and the reasoning that he was given, he says, I have been persuaded now that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us again from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he wrote that to Gentile believers. We can take those words on board, brothers and sisters, and espouse the same values and say those words belong to us. Here we are combined together as one. If we could only say those words to each other and say that nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we come to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was a new experience for him, because he was being told by the Lord all about the promises to Abraham and how the Gentiles come into that covenant relationship. So the gospel was before preached unto Abraham, saying, in thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. And although the scripture foresaw this, yet it was kept secret and then revealed to Paul. And there's one good reason, that you and I may take this knowledge of the promises to ourselves. You see, we tend to take this information for granted. Yet for Paul, there was a time when he was told aspects of the promises that he'd never understood. It opened up a whole new world of understanding for that man. And here we take this knowledge, brothers and sisters, for granted. This is the sort of thing we give to interested friends that come along to a lecture or come to a seminar. But to Paul, the first time he discovered this, this was electric to him. He discovered the role of Abraham as the father of the faithful. He found out where circumcision fitted into the scheme of things. He discovered the real purpose of the law. He then discovered the power of faith. And as a result, he was able to say in Romans 4, verse 13, the promise, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So that's Romans chapter 4, verse 13. And being strong in faith, in verse 20, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And this, for Abraham, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now there, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful picture of what a faithful spirit is like. We develop that strong faith. We are fully persuaded that what God is able to promised, he's able to perform. And having come to that point in our life, God can say, because you believe this, I can account that or impute it as righteousness to you. Now that is the wonderful blessing, brothers and sisters, that you and I actually have in the truth. So the law of Moses is something now he had to review in his relationship to the work of Christ. And so he found that the law was abolished in the work of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Seeing that then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Brothers and sisters, capture those words. They weren't empty words. When Paul would pen those words, his mind could not help but to remember the blindness that he had suffered, both physically and mentally. And as he's looking at his Jewish brethren there, he's now realizing that picture of the law itself. The minds of Israel were blinded intellectually until the veil is taken away in Christ. And he says, even now that veil is upon their heart. So there's two aspects he's looking at. One is the intellectual veil, and the other one is the emotions. And he saw in the nation of Israel people that could not comprehend the doctrines as they were in Christ, but people whose lives were devoid of the emotions of the truth because they did not understand Christ. And what we're emphasizing this for is the fact that you and I, brothers and sisters, are not blind. We see. We have gone through that intellectual process. The veil has been taken away in Christ. We see clearly. But what about the veil upon our heart, the emotions? Have we kept that back from our Lord? Do we actually feel for the truth? Or do we have the stiff upper lip and not show our emotions? Brothers and sisters, the truth is emotional as well as intellectual. So the law had kept Paul shut up. In Christ, he was a freed man. And those following verses capture that experience of Paul and his excitement, the discovery he could now see. Nevertheless, he says, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. The veil shall be taken away. Now he says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But he says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here we are, brothers and sisters. We are reflectors of glory. And there's a wonderful example in Genesis, isn't there? When we look at the work of creation, and the sun is the source of light, and the moon is the reflector. That's all it's capable of doing, is reflecting light. And in the absence of the sun, there's testimony to the fact that it exists, because the moon is reflecting the light from that sun. And here you and I, as the Ecclesia, with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, away. But here we are like the ecclesial moon, so to speak. And the reflection of the characteristics of our Lord upon us demonstrate to the world outside in its darkness, there is a Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And in our own personal lives, as an embodiment of that, like Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, we also have that wonderful privilege of being able to reflect on that. And so we are changed as the Word takes over in our lives. And we're changed from glory to glory. And ultimately, we come to that time when our Lord shall return, brothers and sisters, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the glory is changed once more to immortality. Our minds filled with the fullness of God. Being able to praise Him like we could never do today, but desire to. And the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, in the terms of Song of Solomon, would look at us as we look at Him. And He says, you've taken away my heart, my sister spouse, with one glance of your eyes and one charming turn of the neck. That's the emotions, brothers and sisters. That's when the veil has been taken away. And our Lord feels the same way. So, in the purpose of the law, the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now think of this. This information has been given to Saul. Now we'll call him Paul. Paul, that seed is me. I am Jesus Christ, the one that you persecuted. The law was added because of transgression until I should come. So Saul now knew the power of the law of Moses, which because of his transgressions had only brought the death sentence for him and not life. He'd been in its clutches that he might not escape its power over him. It was like a pedagogue, the schoolmaster. But before faith came, says Paul in Galatians 3, verse 23, 24, we were kept under the law. We were shut up, enclosed like a net of fishes, so to speak, unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the law had a finite purpose and a time for its demise. And so there is the schoolmaster to lead its pupils to Christ. It could accomplish its work. He was then told of the allegory of the two covenants. And that's a brilliant allegory, brothers and sisters. And that brings in Hagar and Ishmael, as well as Isaac and Sarah. And there, for the Jewish mind, who says, we are the people, and he discovers in contrast in that allegory that they were no better than Hagar and Ishmael in relationship to the covenants. It would be a stunning impact upon him. And so he knew by experience what it was talking about. Tell me, chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Concerning the allegory of the two covenants, the one of Arabia, he was taught the difference at a most significant location, brothers and sisters, I believe. When he went into Arabia, the Lord would have spent that time with him explaining the difference with the covenants. And it would have been alive for him. But in verse 29 of that chapter, as we'd mentioned previously, as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And how those words must have had its impact upon him. As the Lord opened up to Paul what it was, what he'd been doing. Paul, you're born after the flesh, not after the spirit. You've persecuted him that's born after the spirit. And so now we come to his changed attitude about circumcision. If circumcision is mandatory for salvation, then Christ profits us nothing. He now understood that. It was so plain. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But then he continues on. He said, henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks or the stigma, the prick marks of the Lord Jesus. Remember the goads? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. They weren't little sort of red blobs on his skin, brothers and sisters. These goads were going right into his brain. They had an incredible impact upon him, even though he may have been kicking against his Lord. Yet the time came when they turned him round, so he became that obedient ox servant animal. And he was there as a representative of his Lord. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there, maybe, at his crucifixion. We don't know. But one thing we are certain, he knew all about it now. And as he looked at his own body, the stigma marks, he said, I'm a reflection of the crucified Christ to you Gentiles. And these marks were far greater than any act of circumcision. So for the sufferings of Christ, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. No, Paul was actually told before the events happened, I will show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Imagine our lives, brothers and sisters, if somebody sat down with us and said, look, I want to tell you all the sufferings you're going to be going through in your life. Would we want to continue on? Would the burden be too great for us? We wouldn't want to know. But here, it was all revealed to this man. I will show you how great things you must suffer for my sake. And so in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, if sufferings in Christ abound, so does our consolation. He says, fine. So here's the superabounding of his sufferings. It means that our hope and our consolation is far better. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul learnt to take pleasure in his sufferings for Christ, because out of his personal weakness, Christ could be seen to be strong in him. And that's the most important aspect. Yes, he did have the thorn in the flesh that kept him down, suppressed his self. And it's important, brothers and sisters, because we can go on little ego trips of our own. But when we feel weak, that's when he is strong. And so, the Lord's Supper. Whoops, something's happened here, isn't it? Yeah. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 25. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ sat down with him and gave him that whole picture that he wasn't there for. I received it of the Lord, that which I delivered unto you. that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You imagine the Lord opening all this subject unto Paul? He says, look, Paul, I was betrayed that night by Judas. And I had the disciples around me. And as we set up that supper, we had that bread. And I gave thanks and broke it and said to my disciples, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so here's another picture in Paul's album. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Words we're totally familiar with. They came to that man in peculiar circumstances, peculiar to himself. The Lord told him what had happened. What a wonderful blessing that came to that man. So Brother Carter has an interesting statement here, which I've quoted in toto. He says, in baptism, a man is buried with Christ and risen with him. In that act, the old man is crucified with Christ. This act of identification is seen by Paul in all the vividness of an actual association with Jesus on the cross. Instead of standing with the jeering spectators, Paul crosses over to the crucified. He endorses the crucified's actions in being there, in laying down his life, and in laying it down in that way, he joins Christ on the cross. He dies with him. In that way, Brother Carter said, he endorses the divine principles exhibited in that death of our Lord. And that, I think, is an excellent summary of our life in the truth and what is expected of us. So this is what the crucifixion meant to Paul in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he's saying, brethren, the Son of God trusted that he'd be able to turn me round. And my life is a crucified life. I'm dead, but Christ lives in me. And he was penning this to Gentile believers. This man had now become the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And it's a very personal statement he's making there. He's actually bared his own emotions and feelings. His whole life's just summarized in a few words like that. He became a realist as well after his conversion from Phariseeism. He now understood that human nature was an earthen vessel. And what he bore about before his conversion was the mark of a Pharisee, an heir of perfection by works of law. But now he could say in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 to 10, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled. He doesn't say I am. He says, brothers and sisters, you and I are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. And always, all times, we're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He could look upon the Gentile ecclesias now and feel a sense of personal responsibility, that here he had become Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and he was now like a father to the ecclesias. They were his family. Previous idolaters, they would have had no idea of Yahweh as a father. Who's going to teach them? Paul. So Paul had to become the father to the Gentile ecclesias. And so we come to the care of the ecclesia. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. So we end on that note, brothers and sisters. A man who'd persecuted the ecclesia of God, who now was a father to them, devoted to their welfare, and their salvation, even when it cost him his own life. He was the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that as he looked at his fellow brethren he had labored over with, that the offering up of the Gentiles, those same brethren he'd worked with, might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so he could conclude in Ephesians 3, verse 8, unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should be privileged to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here we are, brothers and sisters, the beneficiary of those words, our beloved apostle's work. And so next time, God willing, we will look at his attitude towards us when we look at the care of all the ecclesias.